If you are just visiting us for the first time today, we have been preaching through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for the last, 12 years or so, it seems. I think it was 1987 when we started. No. we've been working on this for most of 2011, and today we are going to continue in Matthew chapter 6. We have looked at, over the last couple of weeks, these points where Jesus lifts out this Hippocratic? How would you conjugate that word? These acts of hypocrisy, that's a better way to say it. These acts of hypocrisy that he's seeing around him. And he's calling out to his disciples, asking them not to repeat these acts of hypocrisy that he's seeing so many people do. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus mentions that we are not to give our money, our tithes, so that other people will see us giving them and then give us praises for how godly we are. Last week we talked about prayer, and again, how prayer is a good thing, but we aren't supposed to pray the most eloquent prayer and prove that we have a mastery over the English language, that we have this golden tongue, that we can just speak these words like Shakespeare would speak or write in our prayers so that other people will see us and say, oh my, what a good prayer that person is. And today we move to fasting. And I must admit right up front that I am not an expert on fasting. It's not something that I regularly do. It's not something that I participate in often. But I did spend a lot of time this week thinking about, praying about, and studying about fasting. So we're going to take some time today to talk about fasting. And I hope we don't move too fast through this, because I think there are a lot of things that we can benefit as Christians from this discussion on fasting. So before we actually look at today's scripture, I want to spend a little bit of time and have some discussion on some theological assumptions and some historical assumptions that we must keep in mind to better understand our scripture for this morning. And the first theological assumption is not anything that should be shocking or amazing to us. I just want to tell you all that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves everybody, and he loves us all equally. Is that shocking or amazing to anybody? I don't see you getting up and storming off and saying, this heretic, I can't take this anymore. That's good. Jesus loves everybody. But it's clear as we read through the scriptures that there were people that just kind of rubbed Jesus the wrong way. And it's not that he didn't love them, he just disagreed strongly with them. And we all have these kind of people in our lives. People that we still love, but maybe wouldn't choose to play cards with on a Friday night. And the kind of people that Jesus often was rubbed wrong by were the Pharisees. And Pharisees were religious leaders. They were lay religious leaders, which means that they weren't employed at the temple, but yet they were very well learned, very well studied. They knew their stuff. They had studied the Hebrew scriptures, the things that we would call the Old Testament, and they knew the Old Testament inside and out. And these Pharisees, they were very devout men. They were very pious, very righteous, very religious people. And they knew all of the teachings, all of the rules that we find in our Old Testament, and they knew them so well that they even started making up a few rules of their own. And they decided that they were going to keep these rules too. And if you didn't keep the rules that these Pharisees made up, then you weren't as religious, you weren't as pious, you weren't as righteous as they were. You see, for the Pharisee, it wasn't enough to be righteous, pious, and religious. If this was the level of the average person, they wanted to be this much higher than them. They wanted to be uber religious, uber righteous, uber pious. They wanted to be so much above other people because they were truly dedicated to God. So they made up these rules, and if you didn't keep their rules, then you were not at this uber high level that they were at, but you were at this mediocre level where other people were. Now, I'd like to give the Pharisees the benefit of the doubt. I'd like to think that whenever all of these rule-making things kind of took place, when they started making up rules, that they did them for the best of reasons and the best of intentions. I want to believe that when they started making these rules, that they were always intended to please God, always intended to bring glory to God. But we see as we move into the New Testament, as Jesus interacts with these Pharisees, that their intentions had somehow over the years changed. And no longer were their intentions just about pleasing God or glorifying God. Now their intentions seem to be about giving themselves glory. They now wanted to have people look upon them and say, look at that guy. He is a godly man. He is righteous. He is pious. And we should aspire to be like them. That seems to be the motivation behind the Pharisees. Now, one of the things that we find throughout the Old Testament is we find instances where people fasted. And in the Old Testament times, a fast would have just been a period where they chose to eat or drink nothing. So they would usually go for one day and not consume any food or any liquid. And this is often paired with a time of mourning or a time of intense prayer. If you really wanted to ask God to move in your life, if you really wanted to invite God to act on behalf of your people, you fasted and you prayed. If you really wanted to show sorrow for the loss of a loved one, you would fast and weep. This was a common practice in the Old Testament. But there was only one time in all of the Old Testament where fasting is commanded of the people. And that is found in the ever-popular scripture that's read at about every wedding in Leviticus chapter 16. Was that anybody's wedding text? That was a joke. Look it up sometime. Read through Leviticus chapter 16. You will see why it is not a common wedding scripture. Leviticus chapter 16 is where we find the event that we know as the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. This is the day when all the Jews were commanded to fast. They were to eat nothing, to purify themselves. And they brought a goat into the temple. They slaughtered the goat after all these rituals. And they took the blood from the goat and they put it on the other goat. They sent that goat out into the wilderness. And the sins of the people were taken away. And symbolically, they went on that goat. They went out into the wilderness. The sins taken away from the people. So this was the only time in all of the Hebrew scriptures that it was commanded. You must fast on Yom Kippur. So now the Pharisees, coming back to Jesus' day, they took that rule, and again, it was a good rule, and they kind of run with it. They say, if it's good to fast this one day, if it's commanded of us to fast this one day a year, wouldn't it be better to fast twice a week? Well, if it's good, wouldn't it be better to do it more? Maybe. Well, we see an example of this in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. And this is a parable, so this isn't an actual person that Jesus is critiquing, but it's likely something that he's observing, and he's making a parable about it. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner. This is the Pharisee goes into a temple, and he stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Again, this uber religious, uber pious, uber righteous man. And he stands there and he does the very three things that Jesus commands us not to do in Matthew chapter 6. And he's doing it in this one prayer. He's standing there talking about how he gives generously to the poor, how he tithes. That's the same thing. How he tithes every week. How he fasts twice a week. And he's doing this all in a prayer before other people. He's doing those big three things that Jesus says not to do right there in that scripture. But it was common for these Pharisees to do this fasting every week, twice a week. And it was often on Mondays and Thursdays. If you were a Pharisee, you did not eat, you did not drink on Mondays and Thursdays. Now, why Mondays and Thursdays? I have no idea. I think perhaps it has something to do with the fact that Tuesdays is 10-cent wing night at Rack'em Smack'em Ribs, and they didn't want to miss out on that. But why they chose those 2 days, I have no idea. But they did. If you were a good Pharisee, you did this, and then you looked down on other people because they weren't doing this. So this brings us to today's scripture. And this is what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Evidently, Pharisees didn't just make a habit of standing up in the temple and praying out loud and saying, God, thank you that I'm not like this sinner, that I fast twice a week. Evidently, they had these non-verbal clues to other people as well that they were fasting. They would sit around and they would act all lethargic. I can kind of imagine that they would lay on one elbow and just kind of recline on the temple stairs, suck in their cheeks, kind of looking like a model would, so they look like they are just emaciated. And they just lay there. They don't say anything, but they just want people to know, oh my goodness, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten anything all day. Look at me. I'm so righteous. I'm so pious. I'm so religious because I fast every day or twice a week, every week. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. We don't fast so that other people look at us and give us praise. He's saying, if you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, go about your everyday activities. Don't lie around looking like you're all tired and worn out because you haven't eaten anything. This isn't about other people seeing that you haven't eaten anything. It's not about them giving you praise because you're more holy or godly than they are. This is about you and God. Don't try to turn this back on yourself and make yourself look good. This is always about God, not about you. Now, here's the tough question. Did Jesus assume that his followers would fast? Does this apply to us today? Should we still be fasting? Again, I would love to stand up here and say no. We're not supposed to fast. We're supposed to eat bountifully every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, as much as we can eat. But I think the fact is, Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. And we often apply that same logic to when he says, when you pray, not if you pray. So it does seem that Jesus expects his followers to fast, but as I put up there a little prematurely, it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that it is commanded. The New Testament doesn't say we have to fast, but I think it does suggest that it's a good idea. A number of times throughout the scriptures, whenever the people need to make a difficult decision, we find that they fasted and prayed. Whenever they needed to have this deep connection with God to discern God's will, they would take a time where they would abstain from food, abstain from drink, and instead devote their time to fasting and praying. So I would say that nowhere in the New Testament is fasting commanded, but I would say that fasting does have its benefits for the followers of Jesus. So when I stand up here today and I talk about fasting to you, I don't want you to hear me saying that you must do this and you must take a time and you must not eat every now and then. You must take this break in your consumption of food. It is not going to gain you more favor in God's eyes. There is nothing that you can do to make Jesus love you anymore, like we spoke about at the beginning here. Jesus already loves you, but there is something beneficial about fasting. Now, I think I need to kind of redefine fasting a little bit for us this morning. Because when we think of fasting, usually we just think of this total abstention from eating or drinking. And that can be an aspect of fasting. That can be a way to fast. But there's this total abstention from food, and there's also partial fasts. And this total abstention, this is what we see whenever Jesus was in the wilderness, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. But we probably more commonly see partial fasts. People fasting from various things that they enjoy, things that aren't necessarily bad, but we could do without for a period of time. Things like chocolate, coffee, dessert, something else you enjoy. These are things that we can take part in a fast of and get the benefits of fasting. But there's also non-food items that we can fast from. Things like our cell phones. You ever feel a little too tied to your cell phone? Or Facebook, checking our internet or our email. These two are things that we can fast from. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, there's one more thing that I don't want to lay out too detailed as to what he's suggesting fasting from. But if you read those verses from chapter 7, verse 5, you'll find that Paul is inviting followers of Christ to fast from something that is mutually pleasing to both husband and wife for a period of time. Using your imaginations, hopefully you can figure that out. And Paul gives the reason for this fast from this mutually pleasing activity. He's saying that the fast that he's inviting the followers of Jesus to participate in is entirely so that they can have more time to connect with their Creator. So one reason why we do fast, why it is beneficial for us, is that fasting provides an opportunity to spend more time connecting with our Creator. Now, I really don't know how much time we spend eating. I've never really timed my meals to see how long I would save if I didn't eat for a day every week. But think about all the time that goes into preparing for a meal. How much time do we spend making up grocery lists, going to the grocery store, picking out the groceries that we need, checking out, driving back across town to home, cleaning the vegetables, cleaning the food, preparing the meal, cooking it, sitting down to eat it, and then cleaning up afterwards, and then putting the dishes away when they're clean? If you think about all the time that goes into preparing and eating a meal, if you were to give up just one meal a day, that would save you a significant amount of time that you could then spend that time talking with God. Or I know a number of you that have regular jobs. I personally don't have a regular job. People with a regular job sometimes have what's called a lunch break. You get an hour to spend eating your lunch. I think that's a wonderful invention. One day I'd like to have one of those lunch breaks. But imagine if on your lunch break, when you have this hour of time, if rather than taking that time to eat, you went on a prayer walk and went out into nature and just prayed for that hour. Think of all the time that we spend dedicated to eating and preparing meals and cleaning up afterwards. Think of all that time that could be spent connecting with God. Think of all the time we waste on the internet, checking our email, checking Facebook, watching random YouTube videos. If I was to fast from my internet connection for a day, a week, I would have probably hours to dedicate to spending time with God. Fasting provides an opportunity to spend more time connecting with our Creator. The second thing that fasting provides for us is an opportunity for us to share our goods with those who are less fortunate than we are. And I have ours italicized for a reason. Maybe you've heard some of these statistics before. It's a little unsettling and they're not very accurate, but still the statistics that are thrown around often is that we as Americans make up 5% of the total population of the world. But we consume anywhere between 25 and 45% of the world's goods. Now that is a huge discrepancy in numbers there. Now, of course, that range between 25 and 45, that doesn't sound like it's a very accurate estimation, but I don't think accuracy is really the point here. If we look at how much we as Americans consume versus how much we produce, it's just not even close. And this is really important for us to remember because there are people across the world and in our own backyards that don't have enough food to eat, don't have enough clothes to wear. And I believe that if we participated in fasting more often, it would allow more people around the world to have some of those goods that we are over-consuming. Now, if you look at Isaiah 58, verses 3 and 8, it's a long passage. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but I'll read it for you. This is the people speaking, complaining to God, as they often do in Isaiah. The people say, "Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice?" Then this is God speaking through Isaiah. "Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I have chosen, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bounds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see them naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now, this is a very challenging passage, challenging in a number of ways. It's challenging to understand. It's challenging to read. But I think that what God is inviting the people to do is to live a lifestyle of fasting. Live a lifestyle of depriving yourself from time to time of the things that you really want so that you can care for those who are less fortunate than you are. Now, there is some very practical ways to live this out. And I need to say before I go into this one example that I personally really, really love meat. That right there, my friends, is a beautiful animal, both inside and out. I love to eat meat. I would sit down and enjoy a 16-ounce T-bone every day if I had the opportunity to do so. But we know very well that meat is expensive, isn't it? If you go to a restaurant and you try to order a T-bone, it's probably one of the most expensive meals on the menu. Now, the reason that a T-bone steak costs you so much is because a lot of money goes into getting the steer to the point where it can be consumed. A steer, whenever it is being fattened, finished for harvest, finished for meat, will consume about 6 pounds of corn for every 1 pound of meat that it makes. So if you were to eat a 16-ounce ribeye steak, it took 6 pounds of corn to make that 1 pound of meat. So because of this discrepancy, because it's so expensive, because so much energy and feed goes into making this pound of meat, Sonia and I are simply trying to dedicate ourselves to eating less meat. Now, granted, I'm going to go from here today, and I'm going to have a hamburger this afternoon, but every now and then, at least once a week or so, we just try to eat less meat. Yesterday, we had some kind of, what was it called? Sopata pie? I don't know what it was, but it was this cornmeal crust filled with various vegetables. It was good. It wasn't great. It wasn't a T-bone steak, but it was good. And if I eat a pound of this pie, give me the name of it. Polenta pie. That helps so much better. Sopata is actually the name of the earrings that Sonia got the other day. Polenta pie. When I eat 1 pound of polenta pie, not only do we save a lot of money because, you know, cucumbers and squash and those sorts of things are relatively quite cheap compared to steak. We save a lot of money in eating a pound of vegetables rather than a pound of meat. And for every pound of vegetables that we eat, there's 5 more pounds of vegetables that could be eaten by other people. So for us to eat 1 pound of steak is about the equivalent as having 6 people being able to eat a pound of vegetables. So we start to understand that maybe what God is calling us to through these verses in Isaiah, in sharing our goods and to fast from time to time, is that we are just simply called to cut back on our consumption so that there's more stuff to go around, so that those that have to do without don't have to do without. And it might not be that you cut back in your meat consumption. Maybe you simply can't do that. But maybe it means that you don't buy a new set of high heel pumps every month, or maybe you don't buy that new fancy jacket that you want. Maybe it means that instead of going to JCPenney's every week, instead you go to the thrift store and you do your buying there instead. Maybe it means that rather than buying that new iPod, you just make do with the one that you already have, or do without one altogether. Maybe you don't need that new Xbox that's just coming out, but instead you just make do with that old ColecoVision that you have in the closet somewhere. I think 2 people in here knew what ColecoVision was. It means that you make do with less, but it means that you have more money to share with other people. And I want to give you one more very practical thing, because this Friday is Ride Your Bike to Work Day. If we were to take a fast from driving our cars whenever we have to go a distance of less than a mile, think of how much gas we could save. Or if you were to instead to drive your motorcycle, how's that? If you were to take 3 wheels rather than 4, or 2 wheels rather than 4, You could save so much gas in a period of a year, especially if you're just going a mile up the road. If you could walk to your neighbor's house rather than driving that short distance, at $4 a gallon of gas, you could save a lot of money. And you could instead send that money to help various people around the world, people who are starving in countries and third world nations. I believe that one of the things that God calls us to do in the fast is to give up some of our abundance so that other people can have a little bit. So these are the 2 points so far. And the last one that I want to share with you is that fasting helps us to break the bondage that stuff can have over us. Now again, fasting is not giving up something that we don't need anyways. You shouldn't talk about fasting like, oh, I'm going to fast and not use any illegal drugs this month, or oh, I'm going to fast and I'm not going to look at pornography, or I'm going to fast from beating my wife this week. That's not fasting. That's something that we should never be doing anyways. Fasting is giving up something that you maybe don't need, but it's not necessarily harmful for your body. It's like giving up those sweets, giving up the high-priced meats. Those sorts of things are fasting. Now, I also believe that these things, even if they aren't harmful for us, they aren't in and of themselves bad for us, that they can become somewhat addicting. And they can become a bit of an idol for us. I don't know if it's too strong of a thing to say that sometimes I suffer from a food addiction, but whenever I can't walk by a plate of cookies without grabbing one, because I have this compulsion to eat cookies, because I have this draw to sweets, maybe there's something wrong there. Maybe if I was just to say, you know, for this month, I'm not going to have any cookies, maybe it would help me break the bondage that sweets have over me. Or maybe you don't suffer with any kind of food addictions. Maybe you're a lot stronger than I am in that way. But maybe money can be an issue for you. Is money something that has mastery over you? Does money have power over you? Can you not go a day without checking your stock portfolio? Well, maybe it'd be good just to take a little bit of time. Again, money's something we need. We can't do without it. But every now and then, just say, I'm not going to check the stock report today. I'm not going to check the balance in the bank today. Money, you are not my master. My master is God and God alone. Every now and then, taking a small fast from these essential items helps to keep them from becoming an idol in our lives. And it can really apply to anything. Things that, again, aren't harmful, but maybe even good things that can take mastery over our lives. If we find ourselves getting caught up in following sports or reading books or relationships with people, watching television, watching movies, these things, again, maybe aren't bad in and of themselves. But if let go unbridled, they can become an idol. They can become an addiction. And every now and then it's okay, actually it's good, to just say, I'm not going to allow you to have control over me. I'm going to take a break, and I'm not going to go on Facebook for a month. So we have these things that fasting can do for us. And again, fasting is not commanded by the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find a place that says, you must fast twice a week, every week. But you know what? The New Testament never commands that we brush our teeth. The New Testament never commands that we take a shower. The New Testament never commands that we call our mother on Mother's Day. Just because the New Testament doesn't command us to do these things doesn't mean that they're not good things. So I invite you all to try the practice of fasting. Because fasting can help us connect with God. Fasting can help us to share with others. And fasting can help us to say, you are not the master of me. Because as Jesus warns us, these things, these treasures on earth, these things that we make into our idols, they will rot, they will rust, they will be gone. We are called to have one master, the Lord of all creation, and not to worship these created things. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today that you have given us your teachings, your words of guidance, and these ideas of how we might better be servants unto you. Help us, Lord, as we seek to discern your will, to know how you are calling us and to what you are calling us. Help us to practice things like fasting, where we can dedicate more of our time to knowing you, to loving you, into making others know you as well. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.